Got me one more time here. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Many, many years ago, an older preacher was studying with some young men, working with them and training them. And in fact, the older preacher was Homer Haley. And he was training young men. This was back in the 40s and 50s, sending them out to preach. Well, one man went out and preached for about 2 years. And he wrote Homer Haley a letter, and he says, "Brother Haley, how do you come up with sermon material? I've been preaching for 2 years, and I don't have anything." Homer Haley mailed him a New Testament. And I say that because of something that Bill Moseley told me years ago. He said, "Scott, when you preach, look for those ready-made sermon outlines that God's already given you." So tonight, we're going to look at a passage in Romans. Maybe not necessarily a sermon outline as far as 1, 2, and 3 points. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to draw from this what I call authentic Christianity. What does it mean to be a real Christian? You say, well, as opposed to what? Well, think about it for a moment. And by opposed to being a fake Christian, I'm not talking about somebody who's just a pew warmer or something of that nature. I'm talking about somebody who lives, breathes, and is everything a Christian should be. Because there's a test in here, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. There's a test that Paul presents to us that, in my opinion, will determine your realism when it comes to being a Christian. But I'm going to kind of let you sit on the edge of your seat there, and we'll reach to that point. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21, but I want to go back up to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, just to kind of set the tone. In the first 11 chapter of Romans, I hear Paul talking to us about what God has done for us. So many things have done. When we look at chapter 12 through the end of the book, I see more of what our responsibility is to God, as he talks about relationships, submission to authorities, a number of things here that he brings out. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service," depending on the version you have. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let me bring out a couple of things here before we get into this. Paul is reminding them or telling them about their sacrifice. I see a couple of things in this passage. The first one is commitment. You brethren here in the church in Rome, you brethren here in Miller Avenue, we have made a commitment to God. And that commitment consists of a renewing of our minds. We've made the change. We've put off the old man, and we are a new person in Christ. And we are a living sacrifice. And the idea of that living sacrifice means that our lives simply are dedicated to God. I've seen that living sacrifice looked at and chopped up and dissected. I think it simply means we have devoted our lives to God. That's the sign. We're living for God. And we do so by a transformation, by a renewing of our minds, which is our reasonable spiritual worship. And the idea is there, it's what's expected of us. As you have given your life to God in faithful obedience, as you are now committed to Christ, you're going to live in such a way that is proper. And that's what you're going to do. So rather briefly, Paul is reminding them of their relationship to Christ. All right? Let's go down to verse 9. I want to look at verses 9 through 13. And this is what I would call, and actually I have a little title in my Bible here, Marks of a True Christian, and I think that's appropriate. So let's notice a couple things in this passage. He begins by saying, "Let love be genuine." What does that mean? Let love be what? All right? What is genuine love? He's going to start describing it here in a minute. But I tell you what, love can take on a number of descriptions. There's emotional love. There's love based on feelings. Love based on how we feel at this moment or that moment. Love that's based on what we want to do at this time or not want to do at that time. So it's kind of fickle. The love he's talking about here is a real love. It's hard to describe, but it's a love founded in Jesus Christ. It's a love that's real. It's a love that's deep. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that hurts. It's a love that cares. It's a love that never stops. And he's beginning here to talk about this genuine Christianity, this authentic Christianity. Love is what describes them. So he begins by saying, let your love be genuine. And then he describes it there a little bit. He says, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now that might sound really simple, and it really is. One of the descriptions of this genuine love is this person claiming to be a Christian, always holds fast to that which is right, whatever it is. Let's remind ourselves, we're not part-time Christians here. It's easy to be a Christian right here tonight. Not a lot of challenges. I don't see a lot of things going on out there dragging us out of here. We go out into the workplace tomorrow. We go out to school. We start doing things. There's going to be a lot of challenges for us. And whatever we come across, evil or good, we've got to decide what we're going to hate. We've got to decide what we're going to love. And he describes it here. What's he say? Hate what is evil. The idea of abhorring something is hating it. Why is that? Because it's everything contrary to what God is. It's everything contrary to what this new Christian is. So you hate that, love what is good. So he continues on. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He's talking about brethren here. Love one another with brotherly love. Peter says this in 2 Peter. He talks about brotherly love. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you look around the room tonight, who are you going to heaven with? Each other, aren't we? I mean, somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Are we not going to heaven with one another? All right, that's the plan. That's the idea. Love one another with brotherly love. Why would he say that? I understand there were a lot of problems in the New Testament churches and the first century church, but let's remind ourselves of something. Sometimes brethren can be the most cruel to each other. And we forget that sometimes. We are to love one another with such a love that we are seeking the best interests of each person. Think about that for a moment. Everything we say and do, everything, and this is hard to swallow sometimes because we feel like we've got to state our position. We've got to say this, we've got to say that. And we forget love sometimes. We forget the aspect of love. Let me throw my disclaimer in here real quick. I meant to do it. As we talk about this, we're not talking about compromising truth. Never under any circumstances in my discussion tonight am I talking about compromising what is right. But let me tell you something. I think sometimes we get the two a little confused. But let's come back to this idea here. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor. What does that mean? Outdo one another, right? Do it before you get a chance to do it? Kinda. The idea is always looking to show honor to each other. Never waiting, okay? You know, well, I think I've got some honor owed me, so I think Phil owes me some honor. I'm not going to do anything good for him until he shows me a little bit. Sometimes we act like that. We kind of want to sit back and wait for something. He says, no, look for that opportunity. And the idea of showing honor is doing good. Okay? Look for every opportunity you have to do good for one another. Why wouldn't we? Stop and think about it. Why wouldn't we want to do good for each other in the Miller congregation or the Folsom congregation? We're going to heaven together. We're on this journey together. We're out there fighting Satan together. Why wouldn't we want to do for each other and help each other? All right, he continues on. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of these because I'm really going to get into verse 14. But just kind of setting the tone here. He says, be zealous. Be on fire for the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Serve God. And then he says in verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. All right, rejoice in what? What did we talk about this morning? Talked about hope, didn't we? We talked about the very idea of being joyful, being happy for your hope. So rejoice in hope. And I think he's talking about our hope there. Be patient in tribulation. James chapter 1 talks about consider it joy when you go through various trials, when you go through various difficulties in life. Why is that? Be patient in tribulation. Being patient in tribulation does not mean sitting in the armchair and going, okay, I can handle this. I can do this. The storm's going to pass. The idea of being patient in tribulation is getting up and walking against it. is the idea here. Not just sitting back. That might get you through it. You might be able to hunker down in the basement till the storm passes over here. But the point that I think Paul's bringing out is he wants us to get out there, and as you work through, patience may not be maybe there's a better word there. But the idea is another word I think of is persevere through tribulation. I think some Bible versions use that word. But the idea is persevere, work through it, fight against it. And then what's the end result? The testing of your faith, the strength of your faith. All right, then he says, be constant in prayer. I always look at that and I say, that's a no-brainer. What's the one thing we need to be doing regularly as Christians? Praying. What more can I say? Be a prayerful Christian. Talk to God. Share with Him everything. Talk to God, plain and simple. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Go back to the first century Christians. Culture and life was very different. I mentioned today how we are a very lucrative society. We have a lot of things. We don't view hospitality the same way it was viewed back then. All right? Sometimes when we think of hospitality, I'm going to have all my friends over. All the people I know and I'm comfortable with. Hey, Carolyn, invite the people I know. Okay, Scott and Carolyn showed hospitality. Yeah, I might argue with that a little bit. We know what the word means. It means entertainment of strangers. Okay, it's what it means. And I think that's how it applies here. He's talking about entertaining, showing, opening those homes. Remember, those Christians traveled to Jerusalem. They didn't have all the hotels to stay in. Guess where they stayed? In the homes of the people there. You didn't know some of these people. So he's telling them, contribute to the need of the saints. Take care of one another. Saints have needs. All right? And these are... And I did that rather quickly, but these are the marks of a Christian. This is how you would see a Christian. This is how you wouldn't say, well, you're a Christian because you go to church or you go to worship. You're a Christian by the way you act, by the way we treat one another. All right, now let's get into verses 9 through 21. And as we get ready to look at this, I call this the test of authenticity. All right? Because this is where the challenge really comes. When we stand before God, we are going to be judged on our relationships. Stop and think about it. We have the relationship with God, and we have the relationship with one another. Now, I'm not saying that because you didn't attend worship, you didn't do that. It's based on relationships. God's going to, how did you treat one another? You go from Genesis all the way through the Bible. And almost every judgment has something to do with the way God's people or somebody treated someone else or mistreated someone. You pick one. It's some kind of relationship. All right? We are Christians in a world full of hate. There are all kinds of things challenging our spirituality. We have things we want, the way we want things done, and everything set before us is in such a way that we have to conduct ourselves in a manner that brings glory to God. And there is no way, there is no time or place that you can say, well, in this case, no. Every situation, let me come back to a point I made this morning, opportunities. Every person you meet is an opportunity to shine for Christ. I am a firm believer in that. I'll be one of the first ones to say I have failed miserably at that at times. I forgot who I was. I was thinking about me at that moment, and I missed an opportunity. Every person you meet is an opportunity. What are you doing with that? Well, let's talk about the test of authenticity. And whether or not Paul here is talking about relationship with Christians, which I think he is, I think this applies to everybody. So let's begin right into this. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. How hard is that? I want you to stop and think about how difficult it is to be nice to somebody who's mean to you. Whatever the persecution may be, we're not going to spend time going, well, if it's this, it doesn't matter what it is. But I want you to stop and think how difficult it is. And you know what that word bless means, if I understand this right? It doesn't mean just to wish them well. It means to speak well of. If I understand this word right, it means when those persecute you, say awful or harmful things with you, about you, what is your response? Your response is to be something, say something nice. How hard? Stop and think about that. I mean, I sit here and think about it. I'm thinking, right. Do you know what they said about me? And I'm all worked up, wringing my hands. I'm, whoa. You hear what so-and-so said about me? And I'm all mad and worked up. Maybe it was a brother or sister in Christ. According to Paul here, I have to respond properly. Now, we can talk all night about what that might be. Maybe that's a moment of silence. But the point is, when you are persecuted, when somebody is slandering you, don't heap a curse back on them. Oh, well, you said this about me. Let me remind you what you did to me so-and-so 2 years ago. Oh, yeah? And what do you have? You have an argument. I'll tell you what else you have. You have an argument that gets out of control. You have an argument that heats up. And if you don't get it under control, if we don't start acting like this, what happens? Sometimes you end up having a split or a division or something awful happening all over something somebody said. I mean, the other side of the lesson is this: we need to be careful what we say. But that's not our point. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15 is not just some random verse that Paul threw in there. I think there's a point here. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He's still talking about those who are persecuting you. Okay, say something nice about someone. Fine. They said something bad. I'm going to say something nice. They're hurting. Tough. Maybe our thought, maybe they deserve to hurt. Good for them. They're hurting. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we have an idea of an ill will towards a brother or sister or somebody who's going through something hard. What does Paul say there? Rejoice with them. How do I do that? If you go back to verses 1, 2, and 3, back to who we are, you should be able to do it. But it's difficult. Rejoice with those, weep with them. And this weeping is not the hang in there, be tough. Weep with them. I think one of the failures, maybe, and I hope that this is not the case at Miller, but I think one of the failures among Christians, we don't bother to get into the fire with each other. You know what I mean? Somebody's going through something, whether this person is persecuting you or not. Let's just set that aside. Somebody's going through something really hard, and it's real easy for us to stand back and say, hang in there. And sometimes we can't. We do what we can. I understand that. But I think sometimes we don't get into the fire enough. We don't take our shoes and say, this brother or this sister is just hurting. I got to do this. I got to make the sacrifice. I have to do this. Well, even more so if we do so with those who might have aught against us. Remember, think about as we're looking at this. Everything points to leading somebody back to Christ. All right? Somebody's at aught with you. Somebody has a problem with you. They're going through something hard, and you're the first one at their door. You're the first one. They're looking at you, and they're thinking to themselves, what are you doing here? And all of a sudden, they see your genuine love. They see your authenticity, and they're saying, brother, we need to set this aside, and we need to get you through this. Guess what you've just done? Okay? You may have just healed 1,000 wounds. You may have just gained a friend that you never thought you'd have. Okay? But you've gained confidence and trust, and you've gained somebody who maybe was in sin and maybe brought them back to the Lord. You don't know. That's my point. You don't know. So we continue on. He says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay? Live in harmony. You know, the old phrase, why can't we just get along? There's some truth to that. Again, keeping in mind the, you know, holding to truth and Bible authority and the things we need to hold to, there are awful things that separate brothers and sisters in Christ, things that aren't even scriptural. There's things that he says, live in harmony, okay? And what is one of the best ways to do that? Don't be haughty in your own eyes. The idea of don't associate with the lowly, we can go back to the first century church. First century Christians, you had a lot, many of them who were poor. I mean, they were poor Christians. And you can actually picture a scene maybe of those who are a little bit more well-to-do sitting on this side and those who were a little less fortunate sitting on this side, and that was not an uncommon scene. All right? And there were those who were judged according to their income, you might say. And he says you need to associate with them. Okay, the humble, the humility of mind. Never be wise in your own sight. Well, let's continue on. I think the next one kind of helps point that out. So in verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Paul's getting into a section here of what we call revenge. All right? Almost all the guy movies out there, Expendables 1, 2, and 3, and Schwarzenegger and all those guys, what are those movies about? Revenge. Gonna get them back. You walk out of the movie and you're like, yeah, you got them, you know? And they glorify this idea of payback. Somebody did something to his family and he's gonna make them pay, you know? Without love, without it's just a big macho ride that guys go on, unfortunately, I think. We go on this big macho ride and we think, yeah! A Christian should have no part of that. There's nothing manly or godly about that whatsoever. But notice what he says here, repay no one evil for evil. No paybacks. He's going to say it again. I hope this doesn't get boring for you because Paul keeps bringing this up. Apparently it might have been a problem. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Guess what? People are watching you. Did you know that? Do y'all know that people are watching you? All right, here's my little watching you story. Ryan Smith, young man I've known since he came home from the hospital, just rededicated his life to Christ a few weeks ago. Ryan's a good man. I love him. He's about 35. His mom told me a story a while back. When I was 10 or 11 at Carmichael, and at Carmichael Church of Christ, and Ryan was running around, she went one Sunday morning and peeked in the bathroom. He kept combing his hair. And he'd mess it up, and he'd comb his hair. She says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to look like Scott Gardner. I used to comb my hair when I had hair. You think, okay, that's cute. I didn't really think about it. Yeah, he was a cute little kid running around a church, get out of my way. I'm a big, you know, I'm a macho 12-year-old here. You know, I don't have time for you. My point is, that story reminded me that there's always somebody watching me. All right. I think Paul's bringing out something here that we need to think about. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, because people are watching you. People are looking at what we're doing. People are looking how we act and respond to one another. Let me share with you a story. Carolyn, you're going to have to bear with this. I've shared this story in some other sermons, but I just love the application of this. It was a number of years ago, a bunch of us, members of the church in Southern California, went to a gospel singing. We went to the singing, and afterwards, what do Christians do on a Friday night after singing? We go to pie, right? Okay? Hint, hint, pie tonight. What are you all doing? No, just kidding. Okay? We went to pie. And we went there, and there was about 15 of us at this table. And I remember the service really taking a long time. I mean a really long time. And a brother in Christ started getting rather agitated. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, chill, man. It's just pie. And the girl came over, took our order, and he gave her an earful. Where have you been? We are here. You know, we're paying cut. And she says, I'm sorry. She was very sweet, humble. I'm sorry. He says, fine. Well, it took a while. He got up, he goes back in there, and there's some words. He comes down, sits down. He goes, I came here for pie, and I want my pie. And I'm sitting there grabbing the table. Carolyn's got her hand buried in my knee, like, Scott, don't jump across the table at this guy. All right? And I'm thinking to myself, this is wrong. It's pie. It's a piece of pie. It's Sunday night. Most of us didn't have a whole lot going on the next day. He was like me. I didn't have to get, I was preaching full time. I had the Monday sleep in. Nothing to worry about. Well, let me make the long story short. The manager comes over and apologizes. The girl is in tears. Her first day on the job, and 2-3 people didn't show up for work. She was covering the whole section. She got the biggest tip. We just piled it on. And I confronted my friend. He wouldn't hear it. He goes, no. Scott, we came here for pie, and we should not be... I said, what are you doing? And I tell you that story because we just maybe missed an opportunity. I'm hoping that maybe through the love and from the rest of the brethren there, we can stop and think, wait a minute, maybe she saw something. And again, my point is, you look at this, you know, do what is right. Okay, do what is on, always do the right thing. Whatever the situation is, please, always do the right thing because you don't know. And stop and think about what's most important to you. And I'm making silly statements about pie, but you know what? When it comes to our eternal salvation, it's life. It's a piece of pie. It's a hamburger at the drive-thru. It's, okay, you're waiting in line at Kaiser Hospital up in Northern California. Sometimes you wait a long time. Your appointment's at 4 and it's 4:40. Brethren, we are not the only ones on the face of the earth. Look for the opportunity, every opportunity you have. Live, do what is right. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably. You know what the key to that verse is? Depends on you. As far as it depends on you, you live at peace. He's continuing this thought. You look to pursue peace. And let me back up and remind ourselves, okay? There are going to be times in our life when it's not going to be peaceful because we have to stand for what is right. I think we understand that. But even in a case of doing what is right, you can still have a peaceful attitude. You can still have the proper attitude towards this. So if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Beloved, verse 8:19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we're thinking to ourselves, then what do I do with this vengeance that gets bottled up? Well, first of all, try to unbottle it and put it where it needs to go. Guess who's going to handle vengeance, brethren? God will. And God will take care of vengeance on that last and great and wonderful and awful day. He will take care of that. What is our job until that day comes? To live in such a way that we can lead as many people as possible to Christ. That's how we live. Let God handle the vengeance. I'm a dad. I got two beautiful daughters. And all those macho talks I heard when I was younger, I'm starting to feel them now, you know? I'm at a store and a young man looks at my daughter. I'm thinking, I don't think so. You know, I don't do that. But the thought crosses my mind and I'm thinking to myself, no. It's not for me to have even that kind of attitude towards anything. That's not proper. Everything that we do and say is to bring glory to God. So let's look at what he says here. Look at the contrary in verse 20. We kind of touched on this in Bible class today. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. I think this is a passage we misapply sometimes, and I hope that I don't have a misunderstanding of it. But what do you do for your enemy? You're offering something good. But what is the heaping coals? Some people think is, well, remember, did mom ever tell you kill them with kindness? You probably heard that. There's some truth to that, all right? But sometimes we take that as be so nice that they get so mad and you go, ah, look how mad he is, you know. Mr. Riggins, he's so mad. I'm being so nice to him. And he's like, oh, and he's just chomping at the bit. And I'm like, I'm just going to keep being nice to him. That's not what Paul is saying here. Heap burning coals. Heap that on their head. The idea is to shame them. Not purposely, you know, I'm going to make you ashamed, but to act in a godly manner that they see the goodness in you and that that might bring about change. In doing some research, and I believe this is a viable source that I looked at, many years ago in Egypt, a sign of repentance was to take coals and put them on your head. in the Egyptian culture, and that was a sign of repentance. So I don't know if there was a connection there or what, but I thought that was kind of interesting, maybe kind of along the lines there. But again, the point being is, do what? Okay? In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And he concludes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is the test of being an authentic Christian? Is it, well, I don't want to repeat what I said this morning, but is it your perfect attendance? Is it your niceness and your kindness to me, to each other? Or is it how you treat everybody in this life? Let me close with this. How do you want to be remembered? I want you to think about that. How do you want to be remembered? One of the things that Carol and I have done with the kids on our vacations is we like to go to the old cemeteries because we love the history. All right? And some of the things written on them are hilarious, and some of, I mean, it's sad, but you know, here lies this guy who was shot and lost a battle, and you're thinking, wow. But you start thinking about these people and how they lived, okay? How do you want to be remembered? I want you to think about that. Do you want to be remembered as the person who just had a big bank account? Or do you want to be a person who was remembered as just the awful person on the street? I did a funeral one time for a man, and I called his daughter, and I says, well, let's talk about your dad. I didn't know her. In fact, her and her husband were the only ones at the funeral. And she came up to me, real sweet lady. She said, Scott, there's nothing good to say about my dad. And I just sat there. I was at a loss for words. I said, she says, really? She says, he was the most awful man. But she says, can we just put it to rest? I said, okay. And I just said a couple things. We said a prayer for her and her husband, and that was it. And I thought to myself, wow. I mean, I remember I sat in the car and went, whoa. You know, and she went on to tell me, and I, things that I wouldn't repeat, but she went on to tell me about, you know, she kind of opened up to me. She says, he was an awful man. I thought, so that's how he's remembered? How do you want to be remembered? You want to be remembered, correct me if I'm wrong when I'm done here, as a person who loved with genuine love. You want to remember, you want to be that person who has lived your life in such a way that people said, I want to be like you, or I want to have those traits. There was a person who shined for Christ. There was a person who every opportunity they had, they looked to bring God glory. I know that's hard. It's easy to stand up here and preach it. It's hard to live. But brethren, we can do it. I'm going to extend a challenge to you this week. All right? I want you to think about some of the things I talked about tonight, and I want you to go out through the week, and I want you to take an extra step to look for those opportunities. When you want to get mad, when you want to get frustrated, when you're waiting in line for your Starbucks coffee, and you're in a hurry, remember that there's three or four people in front of you. Carolyn was getting in line for coffee. I got to tell you this real quick. We'll close. Getting in line for coffee, and this lady was kind of cutting in, and Carolyn's like, Carolyn wanted her coffee, okay? And a lady kind of cut in, and she's, okay. And it was a little rude, cut in front of her and got in and got her coffee, so Carolyn got up to the thing, and the lady at Starbucks, she goes, oh, the lady in front of you felt bad about cutting in front of you and wants to pay for your coffee. So, you know what? That's the kind of stuff we need to hear in this world. That's the kind of things that makes life pleasant, but it's the kind of things that people need. Brethren, we are God's tool. In an awful, wicked, ugly world, we are God's tool. Let's go out there and shine. Let's go out there and be his tool. And as we close tonight, you know, this relationship that I'm talking about comes easier when you have a relationship with Christ. It really does. It's kind of what I talked about this morning. But it really comes a lot easier. When you have something to live for, when you have something to look forward to, when you have something to share, when I think about my hope, and I think about relationships with people, I put the two and two together. Why am I wanting to be nice? Why am I wanting to be kind? Because I have a relationship with Christ, and it's what Christ wants me to do. He wants me to be that living sacrifice. He wants me to live in such a way that I bring glory to His name and I do the things that are honorable and right. And that's what He's looking for. And when I have that relationship, I'm saying to myself, I want to do this. Maybe you're in our audience tonight and you've got that point in your life. You're saying, I want to do this. But I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling with my kindness. Well, the best place to start is to start with the one who showed the supreme kindness to you. And that's Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He was buried and was resurrected. From that day forward, we go to the book of Acts. We got the teachings of Christ. On that day forward, we were learning about the church. We were learning about relationship with Christ and how we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And we know that. We do that through baptism. And if you're not a child of God, we encourage that. We encourage you to let us know. We will assist you and baptize you. And now you can start and you will find the strength. Trust me. This came out in our Bible class today. You will find the strength to do what is right when you have a relationship with Christ. It's there. It's there. If you are a child of God, there's probably a chance I've touched on some things and you said, guilty. not saying you have to come forward, but maybe it's been a struggle in your life. Let me just ask you to really think about the people around you. Pray to God. Go to God in prayer. Go to His Word. And look for those things that will help you to be a brighter Christian. Okay? We don't want to miss heaven. All right? This life is going by really fast. Really fast. I'm 52. Yesterday I was 18. Did you know that? Yesterday I was 18. Okay? And I'm looking at people here who I worshiped with when I was in college. We were all young once, Gay. You know? We were all young. And you know what? You know the one thing that we all have in common? These people that I love so much? Jesus Christ. That's the thing that keeps us strong, keeps us close together. Let's not miss heaven. Let's stand and sing.